Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, 27 May, 2026, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And as is our custom, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for one more day of freedom in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We have some updates from the Las Ventanas Senior Living Center. Daria subbed in for Rich Blair. Las Ventanas Psalm 23 report for May 20th, 2026. The Las Ventanas Bible class was excellent with all the faithful, the six ladies in attendance. It was the last half of the class, so we started with prayer, and then Pastor was teaching knee-deep. Boy, I tell you, when I teach knee-deep, I'm just lucky to have a knee to teach knee-deep. Knee-deep in logistical grace, blessing, and support. He taught them about the righteousness, God's perfect righteousness that he imputes to every believer in Jesus Christ. That establishes a grace pipeline. And down that grace pipeline, God sends blessing, blessing, blessing. 40 salvation blessings, and then logistical grace, blessing, and support every single day from that day of salvation until the Lord calls you home or the rapture. So he taught them about the righteousness from God that is given to every believer in Jesus Christ. And they heard the testimonies regarding logistical grace from Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, from Moses in Deuteronomy 33, from David in Psalm 37. And they loved hearing the fact that David could testify about being young. I can testify about that, but I have a hard time remembering it. testify about being young and now old. And he had never seen the righteous go hungry. Logistical grace, blessing, and support. Then, as spiritually mature believers, they could look forward to greater grace blessings and even dying grace blessing. They thanked us several times for bringing the Bible class to them. They are very appreciative. Thank you all for your prayers. Again, Daria, subbing in for Rich Blair. And then an update on the Valencia Living Center report for May 21st, 2026. Today, we have Jerry Cahoon is running this show. Today, we finished lesson two of the Heaven Special. We had our two faithful men, Bob and Charlie, and by the way, in your prayers for this, pray that God would draw by his hand of grace all the ones who were supposed to be there at Valencia Living Center. We had two faithful men, Bob and Charlie. Pastor continued to go through verses documenting that all three members of the Trinity reside in heaven. He then taught us that the elect angels, church age believers, and Old Testament saints, along with all three members of the Trinity, will reside in heaven. We also learned the best the believer has in time is so far below what awaits us in heaven. Both Bob and Charlie had several questions, so we spent some time going through what the Bible says. I'm going to bring them some of the doctrinal booklets, as many of the questions are answered in those doctrinal booklets. Thank you for the prayers for Valencia. It's only been two men so far, but they are very positive, and they're fun to talk to, as long as you know the answers to the questions, you know. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're in the very first paragraph, 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6. And it's about the power of a thought. There is divine viewpoint thinking, that's God's thinking. And there is human viewpoint thinking, and that's man's thinking. Isaiah 55, verses 7 to 9 says, "Let the reversionist forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts, God's thinking, divine viewpoint, are not your thoughts, human viewpoint, man thinking. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." This is the subject of our first paragraph in chapter 10. We have exegeted the first two verses. And it sounds like this in corrected translation. "Now I, Paul, myself, appeal to you by the humility and the graciousness of Christ." Now, right at that point, the rest of verse 1 and verse 2 we have certain believers in Corinth who are slandering, maligning, judging the Apostle Paul. They've been listening to false teachers, and we're going to be studying about those false teachers. They've been listening to false apostles and false teachers, and they've teach false doctrine. And they didn't like Paul, and they accused Paul because he was teaching. Paul taught grace and truth, grace and truth. And they did not. They taught a false gospel and false doctrine. So they maligned Paul, and some of the believers were listening to these false teachers and false apostles. And what we have now in the rest of verse 1 and verse 2 is the slandering, maligning, and judging from these people. Who I, Paul, on the one hand, when I'm face to face with you, I'm being slandered and maligned and judged that I'm a mouse. I'm timid. I'm groveling. I'm meek. I'm just a mouse. But on the other hand, when I'm absent, I'm a lion. And so I'm being slandered and maligned that I'm a lion. Verse 2, in fact, I request, when I come face to face with you, that I may not have to be as bold with the confidence with which confidence I propose to be bold and courageous against some of you who are constantly accusing us, accusing Paul and his team, regarding us as walking, living our lives according to the norms and standards of the sin nature. Well, that brought us to a study. We studied the sin nature, first of all. And now we're studying the doctrine of reversionism. Very important doctrine to know and make sure that you never get into it. The doctrine of reversionism. We studied point one, which is definition and description, and we're partway through point two, the eight stages of reversionism. Point one was definition and description. As church-age saints, we are designed to live the unique spiritual life of the church age that God has for us. But in reversionism, we turn the other way and we do what is right in our own eyes. We turn away from God and the absolute truth of the Word of God, divine viewpoint. And instead, we think human viewpoint, garbage, evil, arrogant. Reversionism is a reversal of your priorities, your attitudes, your affections, and the object of your love. You no longer love God. The process of reverting begins with yielding to the lust patterns of your sin nature. The reversionistic believer is classified in the Word of God as a loser in the spiritual life. Reversionism is a lack of spiritual growth. You're not growing up in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as a result, it results in apostasy and degeneracy. Reversionism is the believer's retrogression. You're going the wrong way. And one thing that's absolutely true in your life, you're either going forward or you're going backward. Nobody stands still in the spiritual life. You're either moving forward, advancing, growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, or you're retrogressing, going backwards in reversionism. And reversionism is the believer going the wrong way. You're going backward. Retrogression. The Baptists called it backsliding. I don't call it backsliding. I'll stick with reversionism. You're going the wrong way because of negative volition toward aletheia, the absolute truth of the God-breathed scriptures, which defines and reveals God's plan, will, and purpose for your life. Reversionism is characterized by negative volition to the Word of God, being influenced by evil, and results in perpetual carnality and causing a life of perpetual divine discipline. The reversionist cannot be distinguished from the unbeliever in his mental attitudes, in his motivation, in his MO, modus operandi. The reversionistic believer is under demon influence, doctrines of demons. So reversionism is a simple means of explaining that there are degrees of failure in the spiritual life, just as there are degrees of success. That was point one, definition and description. And now we're in point two, the eight stages. There are eight stages of reversionism. We've studied the first three of those. Stage one is reaction and distraction. There are two categories of negative volition in the first stage of reversionism. First, you react. You react to something that the pastor said. You react to him. You react to, you don't like what his suit that he wears. You don't like he yelled at you. Or you react and you say, that's it. I'm not coming back to Bible class. And so first you react and then you're distracted away. Reaction, distraction. Negative volition, arrogance causes reaction. Whenever you react to the teaching of the Word of God, there is a problem, all right. You know, you don't have humility. You don't have respect for the authority of God, His Word, or the pastor who teaches it. Instead, you're arrogant. And arrogance always causes reaction. Reaction to the teaching of the Word of God, and this results in distraction away from Bible teaching. First reaction, then distraction away from Bible teaching. Distraction away from Bible teaching can be related to apathy, indifference, wrong priorities, but most of all, it's related to arrogance. Distraction away from God and His Word is based on reaction, and arrogance is the number one reason for distraction away from God and the teaching of the Word of God. Arrogance means lack of humility, lack of objectivity, lack of teachability. And all of this results in cosmic involvement. Now you're living in Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. And you come under subsequent demon influence in your soul. Once negative volition sets in, this causes the beginning of reversionism. The beginning of reversionism is always related to reaction and distraction because of negative volition toward Bible doctrine. 1 Timothy 6:3 and 4 says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not concur with sound doctrine, even doctrine pertaining to the, and the word here in the Greek is elsebeia, that's the Greek word for the spiritual life, So if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not concur with sound doctrine, even doctrines pertaining to the spiritual life, he has received arrogance, understanding nothing. Furthermore, he has a morbid obsession about controversies and verbal conflicts, from which originate jealousy and discord and evil speculation. That's stage one, reaction and distraction. Now on stage two, we have the frantic search for happiness. Once a believer goes negative to the Word of God, he becomes frantic. Frantic in his search for happiness. This frantic search for happiness is described in one phrase in 2 Timothy 3, verse 4. You have become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The frantic search for happiness becomes the alternative to faithful and consistent perception and metabolization of the Word of God. Reversionism and the frantic search for happiness replaces your desire for the absolute truth of God's Word. The frantic search for happiness replaces the hunger for God's Word. And it replaces it with the lust, a lust for happiness. Once you lust for happiness, you will never find it. In the frantic search for happiness, you are constantly trying to find stimulating circumstances or people, constantly trying to be entertained as much as possible. In the frantic search for happiness, true objects of love are discarded for pseudo-love objects. And then that brings you to stage three. Stage three is Operation Boomerang. In this stage, the frantic search for happiness, stage two, boomerangs. You're out there on a frantic search for happiness, but do you become happy? No, you're more unhappy than ever before. That's the boomerang. So in this stage, the frantic search for happiness boomerangs and returns to the believer in reversionism, intensifying the original reactor factors and his unhappiness so that the believer loses control of his life. When the frantic search for happiness boomerangs, stage three, frustration becomes greater frustration, misery becomes greater misery, and unhappiness becomes intensified unhappiness. Every frantic search for happiness makes happiness more elusive, and the believer becomes bored, disillusioned, frustrated, and miserable. Pleasure, social and sexual distractions, alcohol, and drug addiction, those things only intensify his problems in life. All these only remove the believer farther away from happiness. So the frantic search for happiness results in bad decisions and intensifies the unhappiness of the believer. Operation Boomerang destroys any use of God's problem-solving devices. And instead of plus H, sharing the happiness of God, instead of having a self-contained happiness in your soul, the believer has minus H. Pseudo-happiness. Well, that's as far as we got in our study of reversionism, stage three of point two. That brings us now to stage four. And stage four is emotional revolt of the soul. Emotional revolt of the soul. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ created the universe, He created man, too. And when He created us, He provided in our soul emotions. There's nothing wrong with emotions. Jesus Christ created emotions and gave us all emotions. There's nothing wrong with emotions when they're functioning the way God designed them to function. Emotions are wonderful when they are responders. Your emotions are to respond. Respond to God. Respond to who and what God is. Respond to the fabulous doctrines in the Word of God. Respond. There's nothing like emotions when they're responders. There's nothing worse when they are initiators, when they are aggressors. When that happens, now you're living your life by your emotions. You don't live your life by your emotions. Your emotions are there to respond to who and what God is, His fantastic essence, His righteousness, justice, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, fidelity, tolerance, self-control, His omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, immutability, veracity. It's to respond to those things. But they're not to be, you're not to live your life by your emotions. So emotions can be absolutely fantastic. Now, take something that's happening right now. The Las Vegas Golden Knights. We're now in the playoffs for the Stanley Cup. A few weeks ago, it was doubtful if we would even be in the playoffs. We were so bad. Then they changed coaches. They got rid of one coach and brought in another coach. And then now we are in the first round. There are four rounds. You got to win four games in each round. First round, we beat Utah, the Utah Mammoth. I don't mind the name Mammoth. I just don't care for Utah, that's all. And then the Anaheim Donald Ducks, the Anaheim Duck, and we won. That's the second round. We won that round. And both of those, we didn't look very good in either one of those. That brought us up against the Colorado Avalanche. Now, they won the President's Cup. They won the president. They had the best record of any team in the NHL. The number one record. So they won the President's Cup. And they are the favorite. They were the favorite to win the Stanley Cup. We go up against them. And we beat them. Four games in a row. Four games in a row. That was a miracle. Amazing. Nobody had that. Nobody thought. How many of you bet that went down casino and put your house on the Golden Knights winning all four games in a row? None of you. They won four in a row. They beat the President Cup winners for this year. The favorite to win the Stanley Cup. Now they're in the final round. The final round to win the Stanley Cup. Well, a lot of those games were when we're having Bible class. So I recorded it. And let me tell you, we went home and watched those. My emotions were going, responding, wahoo. Well, actually, it was more like, woo! That's emotions responding. Fantastic. Nothing like emotions when they're responding. God created, Jesus Christ created us with emotions. They're designed to respond, but they're not designed to live your life by it, to be initiators, to be aggressors. That, when you're that, you are in reversionism. So the stage number four is emotional revolt of the soul. So let's take a look at this. One, in the spiritual life of the believer, emotion is designed to be a responder. Jesus Christ created man with emotions, and he designed them to be responders. They were designed for us to respond to our relationship with the living and true God, to respond to the essence of God, the plan of God, the will of God. You learn about those things, your emotions respond because it's so fantastic. So, what a blessing. And also to respond to the absolute truth of the Word of God. You assemble in a sound Bible teaching church, and in Corinth and throughout the Roman Empire at the time of Paul, there were lots of false teachers. Lots of false teachers. Lots of false apostles. There were very few sound doctrinal teachers. Just like in America today, there are lots of false teachers, but very few sound doctrinal teachers. And some of the people in Corinth were listening to those false teachers and false apostles. So in the spiritual life of the believer, emotion is designed by the Lord Jesus Christ to be a responder. Respond to your relationship with God. Respond to the absolute truth of the Word of God that you learn and believe and is in your heart. Two, but once emotion revolts, now it becomes the initiator. Now it becomes the aggressor. And loses all normal function. Now they are distorted, totally distorted. Not the way Jesus Christ designed them, created them. Three, then the believer becomes irrational and lives his life by his emotions. He lives his life by his emotions. He lives his life by the lust patterns of the sin nature. Four. When emotions revolt, they become the dictator. They become the initiator. They become the aggressor in your soul. And the Word of God in your soul is neutralized or distorted, hindering you from fulfilling God's plan, God's will, and God's purpose for your life. When emotions revolt, they become the dictator, the initiator, the aggressor. Instead of being a responder, they're now the dictator, the initiator, the aggressor. And the Word of God in the soul is neutralized or distorted, hindering you from fulfilling God's plan for your life, God's will for your life, God's purpose for your life. And this, the Apostle Paul saw this. And the Apostle Paul was, well, from the Word of God, I say he's the toughest man ever. Absolutely the toughest believer ever was the Apostle Paul. But because of this, he even cried because Christians, people that he gave the gospel to, people he gave the gospel and they believed in Christ, people who came to his class and learned the word of God, and then they reacted. They reacted. Got into stage one of reversion. Distracted away. They got into a frantic search for happiness. Operation Boomerang. And then their emotions became the dictator of their soul. Turn over to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. I'm always amazed at this because Paul's the toughest guy ever. He isn't somebody who just goes around crying. Philippians 3, verse 18. For as I have often told you before, and now teach again, even with tears, Paul has cried over this. He knows these people. He gave the gospel to them. They believed in Christ from him giving them the gospel. He taught them the word of God for a while until they got into reversionism and emotional revolt of the soul. I have often told you before and now teach you again, even with tears, that many, these are many believers, are walking, literally the word peripateo, to walk, it means to live their life. And they're living their life as enemies of the cross of Christ. These are believers in Jesus Christ. And they're now living their life as enemies of the cross of Christ. They're in reversionism. They're in reversionism. And they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And their destiny is the sin unto death, destruction. They'll die the sin unto death. And that breaks Paul's heart. He knows these people. Their God is their emotions. Now, the word here is splanknon. That tells you that's a good word for emotion. Splanknon. S-P-L-A, two gammas together. This one is transliterated in N-C-H-N-O. Oh, come on. Splanknon. Emotions. Their God is their emotions. Emotional revolt of the soul. They're in reversionism. They're living their life by their emotions. Their God is their emotions, and their glory is to their shame. To their shame at the judgment seat of Christ. Their mind is on earthly things. They're preoccupied with earthly things. Not preoccupied with God and the Word of God. They're preoccupied with earthly things. So, when emotions revolt, they become the dictator, the aggressor, the initiator of the soul. The Word of God in the soul is now neutralized or distorted, hindering you from fulfilling God's plan for your life, God's will for your life, God's purpose for your life, Philippians 3, 18 and 19. And it broke the Apostle Paul's heart. 5. Emotion is a hindrance to consistent and faithful learning and believing the Word of God. Emotion is a hindrance to consistent and faithful learning and believing the Word of God. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Our mouth, well, this is the Apostle Paul and his team. The Apostle Paul and his team. Great, great, sound doctrinal teachers who teach grace and truth. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide, communicating the fantastic grace and truth of the Word of God. You Corinthians are not being restrained by us. We're teaching you grace and truth again and again and again. You're not being constrained by us, but you are restrained by your own emotions. Splanknon. Your own emotions. You're in emotional revolt of the soul. You're in reversionism. And now you're living your life by emotions, not by the grace and truth of the Word of God. 6, emotional revolt of the soul becomes a distraction that prevents you from living the spiritual life that God has for us in the church age. Emotional revolt of the soul becomes a distraction that prevents you from living the spiritual life that God has for us in the church. Turn over to Romans 16. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. We'll start at verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, fellow members of the royal family, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions, in the church and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned. And turn away from them, separate from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own emotions. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the stupid. Now you might have unsuspecting. It's the stupid. By their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the stupid. So emotional revolt of the soul becomes a distraction, preventing you from living the spiritual life. Romans 16, 17, and 18. 7. Your emotions have no capacity for thought or to reason. No capacity for discernment. They're responders. Emotions have no capacity for thought, reason, or discernment. 8. Therefore, the soul becomes blind, unreasonable, arrogant, immoral, unrestrained, legalistic, antinomian and anti-aletheia, anti the absolute truth of God's Word. Therefore, the soul becomes blind, unreasonable, arrogant, immoral, unrestrained, legalistic, antinomian, anti-aletheia, the absolute truth of God's Word. 9. Therefore, emotional revolt of the soul makes it impossible to become an invisible hero and impossible to glorify God. Therefore, emotional revolt of the soul makes it impossible to become an invisible hero and impossible to glorify God. Well, there are 8 stages of reversionism. That's the first 4. Now, stage 5. Stage 5 is permanent negative volition toward the Word of God. Permanent cosmic involvement. So, let's go through this. As a result of stage 1, reaction and distraction. Stage 2, the frantic search for happiness. Stage 3, Operation Boomerang. Stage 4, emotional revolt of the soul. The believer suffers loss of biblical priorities, biblical norms and standards, resulting in bad decisions. Bad decisions again and again and again. And this means the believer loses control of his life and loses a personal sense of destiny. And now the believer can no longer be distinguished from an unbeliever. So, 1. Stage 5 is the malfunction of consistent and faithful learning and believing the aletheia, the absolute truth of the Word of God. So stage 5 is the malfunction of consistent and faithful learning and believing the aletheia, the absolute truth of the Word of God. Two, stage 5 is the beginning of Christian degeneracy. The beginning of Christian degeneracy. Three, negative volition toward the Word of God means that the believer can never understand God's will for his life, God's plans for his life, and God's purpose for his life. Negative volition toward the Word of God means that the believer can never understand God's will for his life, God's plan for his life, God's purpose for his life. And therefore, he cannot grow up spiritually. He is operating by the energy of the flesh. He's living his life by the sin nature rather than the power of God the Holy Spirit. The believer in stage 5 has lost complete control of his life. 4, he has replaced any doctrine he ever had with false doctrine and human viewpoint garbage. This is where some of these Corinthian believers are right now. They've been listening to false teachers and false apostles, and they're believing their false doctrine and slandering, maligning Paul and his team in the sound doctrine of grace and truth. So he has replaced any doctrine he has ever had with false doctrine. 5, there are 7 characteristics of negative volition to Bible doctrine. 7 characteristics of negative volition toward Bible doctrine. So let's note those seven characteristics. Characteristic number one, indifference. Indifference or apathy toward Bible teaching from a sound doctrinal pastor. Indifference, no big deal. Apathetic. First characteristic, indifference or apathy toward Bible teaching from a sound doctrinal pastor teacher. Characteristic number two, wrong priorities. Wrong priorities. You're too busy. You're too busy to consistently and faithfully assemble in a sound Bible teaching church. You're too busy to hear the teaching of the Word of God consistently and faithfully. So characteristic number two, you have wrong priorities. You're too busy to consistently and faithfully assemble in a sound Bible teaching church to hear the teaching of the Word of God. And today, in the time in which we live, there are more distractions today than ever before in human history. More distractions today to pull you away from Bible class. Now, wrong priorities does not mean that the things we like and do are wrong, but that they are wrong when we put them before Bible teaching. Characteristic number three, antagonism. Antagonism or personality conflict with the pastor who is teaching sound doctrine. Antagonism or personality conflict with the pastor who is teaching sound doctrine. And due to having your eyes on the pastor and resenting him in some way, now I used to wear cowboy boots. I love cowboy boots. I had like 15 pairs of cowboy boots. Lizard boots. Oh, yeah, when I got the lizard boot on. And I always wore them and taught in my cowboy boots, but my knees don't do so well in the cowboy boots, and so I haven't worn cowboy boots for a long time. But there are some people didn't like the fact that I wore cowboy boots. And so, there's a lot. Due to having your eyes on the pastor and resenting him in some way, you don't hear what he's teaching. And you miss the content of the message. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the solution here. Because God the Holy Spirit gives you the power and the ability to hear what is taught rather than how it's taught or by whom it is taught. Characteristic number four, failure to learn and to utilize God's problem-solving devices. Specifically, rebound. Now you got to know you're arrogant and out of line and sinning before you rebound. If you don't think you're doing anything wrong, you're not going to rebound. You don't rebound, you're stuck in reversionism. You'll stay there. You got to know what you're doing is sin, arrogance, and you must rebound to get back into fellowship. You must acknowledge to God that you're sinning and you're wrong. If you don't do that, you are stuck in reversionism because you're always right. So characteristic number four, failure to learn and to utilize God's problem-solving devices, especially rebound. Get back into fellowship with God. Acknowledge your sins to God. Characteristic number five, lack of concentration and poor manners. Lack of concentration and poor manners. Poor manners include arrogance manifesting itself in reacting to spiritual authority, resenting spiritual authority, rejecting spiritual authority. So characteristic number five, lack of concentration and poor manners. Characteristic number six, inability to cope with either prosperity or adversity. Inability to cope with either prosperity or adversity. Now, when believers become prosperous, they often are distracted away from Bible teaching. Or when believers cannot cope with adversity, they often seek psychological solutions. They can't cope with prosperity or adversity, characteristic number six. And characteristic number seven, failure to understand the unique spiritual life that God has for us, the royal family of God in the church age. Failure to understand the unique spiritual life that God has for the royal family of God in the church age. So that's the seven characteristics of negative volition toward Bible doctrine. Stage five. There's the first five stages of reversionism. We have three stages to go. And we're going to start with stage six next week. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing in our life. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.